Genesis chapter 26. The Bible reveals God's mind to us through commandments and through instructions and through principles. And the commandments are the real easy things. You can't hardly miss them. When God says, thou shalt and thou shalt not, they're pretty plain and clear. The instructions, sometimes we don't read them carefully enough and we don't quite catch all the instructions. And the principles are a little bit more hidden, I suppose. There are things that we have to look for, things that we have to focus on and pay attention to, that we can learn things about God and learn things about what God wants us to do if we look at the principles. And God often includes principles in the stories of the Bible. Parents, when you read stories to your children, don't just read the story so that they know the facts about the story, but read the principles of the story. You know, when you're telling the story about David killing Goliath, don't just tell all the exciting events that took place. Every kid can quote back the events of David and Goliath. But what were some principles of that? What was involved in that? Talk about how God gave him strength and how it was God that met his needs and took away his fear, and how that God defeated the giant, and how that we can have victory over our lives when over giants in our lives because of that principle. See, there's all kinds of principles in the Bible, and many times we fail to see the principles because we're looking at the story instead of looking for principles. So I encourage you to, as you read the Bible, to look for principles. Now this morning, as we look here in Genesis chapter 26, I find the chapter has got six different events in it about Isaac's life. These six events are distinct, they're different, but in each one we can find principles that can help us in some area of our life. Now, some of these principles may apply specifically to you. Others you may say, well, that doesn't really apply to me too much, but maybe you will some other day. But each one of these, as we look at these, look for principles in this section. And I'll be pointing out some. You may find some that I don't point out, but I want us to look at the six events that I find here in this chapter. Genesis chapter 26, beginning with verse number 1, it says, and there was a famine in the land, beside the famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar, and the Lord appeared unto him and said, go not down into Egypt, dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee, and will bless thee, for unto thee and unto thy seed will I give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father, and I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments and my statutes and my laws. Now, as we look at this, the first event that I find here is a plan redirected. A plan redirected. He had his plans redirected. There was a famine in the land. Now, we saw that problem happen a couple times in Abraham's life, and it's even mentioned here, besides the famine that was in Abraham's days. So Abraham's gone now. Isaac's a man. He's got all that belonged to Abraham was his now. And so he's got all of these possessions, and there's a famine. He's got all these cattle to feed, and he's concerned for his cattle and his sheep and all of the animals that he has, and he's thinking, if we don't find some grass for these animals, they're going to all die. We better find some. And so they started traveling. And he moved, traveled over toward Philistine area, headed down toward Egypt. And I find here that Isaac headed toward Egypt during this time with a plan to go into Egypt. You say, well, Pastor, how do you know he was planning to go into Egypt? Well, because of exactly what God said to him. Did you see what God said in verse 2? God said, go not down into Egypt. Now, why would God tell him that? Because God knows all things, and God knew that it was in his heart, I'm going down to Egypt where I can get out of this famine and protect my animals. And God says, go not down into Egypt. So God is warning him. Isaac had plans. He was thinking, I'll escape all the problems. I'll escape these things by going down into Egypt where there's grass and there's water, and my cattle and animals will be fine, and all will be well. We'll go down to Egypt. But God says, no, I don't want you to go down there. So God redirects his plan. And God also reaffirms his covenant with Abraham and with Isaac. He goes through all these things, says, you stay here, do what I tell you to do, and I will bless you, and I will make you multiply as the stars of the sky, and I will provide for you, and I will meet your needs, and I will care for you, but don't go down into Egypt. And so God was guiding him and directing him, even though he had plans. You know, as we go through life, God expects us to make plans. God doesn't want us to go through life kind of stumbling and falling and tripping over everything that comes along. He wants us to make some plans and to plan our life in a way that is God-fearing. But sometimes we'll make plans and maybe we forgot to talk to God about it, and we make plans, I'm going to do this, and God puts a stop to it. And God says, no, that's not what I want you to do. Now, when we start feeling in our heart, God does not want me to do this, we got to make a choice. On Wednesday nights, we're studying through principles on how to know God's will in areas that are not clear. You know, there's all kinds of things in life that are not clear. And so we need to know, what does God's Word teach us? How can we find principles that will help me make a decision about whether I should go to that Christmas party, or whether I should wear this kind of clothing, or whether I should go to that event, or whether I should do all these things that aren't in the Bible. You can't look up in the Bible and say, you know, don't go to that Christmas party. It doesn't say that. So there's principles there that we can find. So on Wednesday, we're working our way through 8 different basic principles that will help us do that. And as we see these principles, we ask ourselves some of these questions right here. And when we find why Abraham or Isaac has made plans, and God says, no, I don't want you to go. So now Isaac's got to make a choice. He's got to say, will I obey God, or will I do what my heart feels is right? I really feel down inside that if we don't get out of here, all our cattle is going to die. We're going to suffer from this famine. But God said, no, don't go down into Egypt. So what do I do? And we find here that Isaac did the right thing. He trusted and obeyed the Lord. He trusted and obeyed the Lord. And Isaac trusted God. We see that in verse number 6, that Isaac dwelt in Gerar. So he did not go down into Egypt. He had these plans. He was headed down there. And God stopped him and said, no, don't go down there. Stay where you're at. Don't go down into Egypt. And he obeyed God. He stayed in Gerar and camped there, and God took care of him and met his needs. You know, God's way is always perfect. And we need to remember that. That God's way is always perfect. Psalm 18:30 tells us that. That God's way is perfect. And I need to depend upon God. God does not make mistakes. And I can come to God and say, God, what do you want me to do? And God shows me something from the Bible that is clearly guiding me in this area. I need to obey what God wants me to do. Even if it goes against my gut feeling. Even if it goes against what I want to do. And you know, there's going to be things that every one of us face in life where you say, I really want to do that. But you know deep down inside, and as you read the Word of God, you can see that's not what God wants me to do. You got to make a choice. You can either do what you want to do, or you can obey God. And if you obey God, God will bless you. If you do what you want to do, you'll run into trouble every time. Every time. And we need to obey God. Isaac trusted and obeyed the Lord. You know, you may find it difficult to obey God, and it may seem very narrow and hard. And it may even seem unrealistic. But you will always find that obeying God is the best thing you can do. And so we find a principle there. A principle, if we could just narrow down to one principle in this event in his life, I would say the principle is that God blesses when we trust and obey the Lord. God blesses when we trust and obey the Lord. Even when God changes our plans. If we'll obey the Lord, God blesses when we trust and obey the Lord. Good principle to follow. The second event I find starts in verse number 7, and that is a problem repeated. Verse number 7. And the men of the place asked him of his wife, and he said, she is my sister. For he feared to say, she is my wife, lest he said, he, the men of the place should kill me for Rebekah, because she was a fair to look upon. All right, now, he's in Gerar. He's been there for a long time, as we'll see in just a moment. And what does he do? Have you ever heard that story before? That I'm going to have to say that she's my sister, because if I don't, they might kill me. We saw that in his father, didn't he? 2 times, at least, Abraham did that. May have been many times, because he told Sarah that I want you to do this every time we get in trouble. But Bible tells us at least 2 times that Abraham lied about his wife, said she was my sister. And in Abraham's case, it was a half lie, because it was sort of true. She was his sister, half-sister, but not his full sister. But in Isaac's situation, it was a flat-out lie. She wasn't his sister at all. And she was a distant cousin that he had married, but wasn't his sister. And so he lies about this, but he's following his father's footsteps. You know, many of you children won't register with this, but you older folks like me, you'll remember this. Remember back when they had the big old records? You know those vinyl records? You put them on the record player, and after you played them a few times, and the kids come along and bump it, you know, and it goes, great, puts a scratch across it. And then the next time it plays a song, it plays a song, plays a song, plays a song, plays a song, again and again. Say, oh, somebody get that thing. It's repeating all the time. It just keeps repeating and repeating and repeating. Every time it goes around, it jumps to the same line again. And you older folks like me, you remember that. It drives you crazy. Oh, quick, somebody go fix that thing. And but, you know, that reminded me of Isaac. Isaac's doing the same thing as Dad did. Did it help Abraham? No. The first time he did it, he comes back with Hagar. And Hagar caused him all kinds of trouble. And the second time he did it, he got in trouble with Abimelech. And now he's down there, and Isaac's down there in the land of Gerar. Now, whether this Abimelech is the same fella, it seems to me maybe it's a title rather than the name of a man. So it could be just the title of the kind of the captain of the area there, or it could have been the same old Gerar that was there when his dad was there. He'd be an old man by this time. And he responds differently to Isaac than he did when Abraham was there. So maybe he is an old man that's figured it out and says, oh boy, this kid's doing the same thing as dad was doing. I don't know. But he gets himself into a mess. He's lying again, just like his father Abraham did. Isaac reasons there very selfishly. He says, if I don't tell him the truth, you know, if I tell him the truth that she's my wife, they're going to kill me and take my wife because she's beautiful, and they're going to kill me and take her, and then, you know, that'll be terrible. So I can't let that happen. So he's reasoning with selfishness and thinking lies will fix his problem. But you know, God condemns lying. We read over in the New Testament, Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 9, says, lie not one to another, seeing you've put off the old man with his deeds. God says, don't lie one to another. Don't lie. It doesn't right for us to lie. You know, we live in a world where people lie all the time. Lying is part of life. They lie to each other. They lie to people at work. They lie to the boss. They lie to their family. They lie to their kids. They lie to everybody. And they think nothing of it. But God says, lie not one to another. You know, Christians ought to be different. There ought to be a difference in our lives. We ought not to be people that are known by our lies. But we ought to be known for our truthfulness. And so, let's ask God to help us to be truthful people and to obey Him in that area of truthfulness. Now, the unbelievers here we find rebuke Isaac. Look at verse number 8. And it came to pass when he had been there a long time that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out at his window and saw, and behold, Isaac was sporting with Rebekah, his wife. Now, the word sporting here is a word that simply means they were laughing and playing. Now, I don't think he was doing anything inappropriate for a husband and wife out in public. But they were probably playing and having a good time. And maybe he'd give her a hug or a kiss. And Abimelech thinks, brothers and sisters don't do that. That's not normal for brothers and sisters. I never ran around kissing my sister unless my mom and dad said I had to before she went to bed. You know, the rest of the time I didn't have a desire to kiss my sister. So he thinks, something's funny here. I'm wondering if maybe he's lying to me. Maybe that's not his sister. Maybe it's his wife. And so he checks into it. Sure enough, he finds out that Isaac had lied to him. And then he confronts Isaac about it and rebukes him for that. In verse number 9, and Abimelech had called Isaac and said, behold, of surety, she is thy wife. And how saidest thou that she is my sister? And Isaac said unto him, because I said, well, lest I die for her. And Abimelech said, what is this that thou hast done unto us? One of the people might have lightly have lain with thy wife, and that thou shouldest have brought guiltiness upon us. And Abimelech charged all his people, saying that he that touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. Then Isaac sowed in the land and received the same year 100-fold. So Abimelech rebukes him. You know, here's an unsaved unbeliever coming to him and saying, you should not have done that. You should not have lied to me. It could have caused great problems. It could have caused immorality. It could have caused big issues. You shouldn't have lied to me. You should have told the truth. And so he's rebuked by this unbeliever. Now, as parents, we need to be careful about our examples. Here, Isaac wasn't around, I don't think, when his dad lied about his wife. But no doubt the word passed down. He probably knew about dad's lies to Abimelech and his lies to down to the king of Egypt and things of that nature. But you know, when we make mistakes like that, our children pick up on it and they follow our steps. Like it or not, you know, parents, It always is irritating. The children learn our faults far better than they learn our qualities, don't they? You know, I see things in my boys and I think, oh, why'd they pick that up? You know, and they pick up my bad points far quicker than they pick up my good points. And that's true always. And so we need to be very careful how we live in our family and among our people and among our neighbors, because people are watching, especially our children are watching, and we don't want them to follow our ways in the wrong way. So the principle that I see here, and there's plenty we could come up with here, but one of them is that lying displeases the Lord. Lying displeases the Lord, and it always gets us in trouble. So there's another principle. The third event we find here is persecution received. Look at verse number 12. My father peradventure, verse number 12. Then Isaac sowed in the land, and he received 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him, and the men waxed great, and he went forward and grew until he was a very great, and he had possessions of flocks, and possessions of herds, and a great store of servants, and the Philistines, what's that next word? Envied him. They envied him. And all the wells which his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham his father, the Philistines had stopped them and filled them with earth. All right, now stop and think with me. When they dug a well, they didn't just take a pipe and drill a hole down in the ground, stick that pipe down in there. Didn't have that kind of stuff in those days. They dug a well. You know, it's usually several feet in diameter, a circle, a hole, and they'd have to dig and dig and dig and dig and dig, sometimes 100, sometimes 200, sometimes 300 feet down. It was a long, hard job. Very dangerous job. Very dangerous job. For several reasons. You know, if you've ever read about digging those kind of wells, there's often gases in there. And you dig down in there, and the next day you go down in there, you just drop over dead from the gases that are down in there. And so people would have to take, and they'd in pioneer days, they'd take and light a candle, and they'd let it down on a rope, and if the candle went out, they knew they didn't dare go down in there, because there's poison gases in there. And so there's things of that nature. You had to be careful. Not only that, when they're pulling up that bucket full of dirt and rocks, what happens if the rope breaks? You got a bucket comes sailing down there, and you got to get out of the way, and you've only got a little room to get out of the way. How do you make sure? There are probably a lot of people died in those kind of accidents. It's a dangerous thing. But Abraham had dug all these wells, had his servants dig all these wells, and the Philistines envied Isaac and said, let's fill in those wells. Let's, you know, stop him. Get him out of the country so there's no water here. So they filled them all in with dirt and stones and just to irritate Isaac. Well, he dug back up a lot of these wells, and when he'd dig them up, he'd run into problems with them. And they started persecuting him and giving him a hard time. And we find down in verse number 18, and Isaac digged again the wells and that they had dug in Abraham's days, and the Philistines had stopped him after the death of Abraham, and he called the names of the wells by which his father had called them, and Isaac's servants digged in the valley and found there a well of springing water. And the herdsmen of Gerar did strive with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, the water's ours. And he called the name of it Esek. And because they strove with him, and they digged another well, and they strove for that also, and he called the name of it Sitna, and he removed from thence and digged another well, and for that they strove not, and he called the name of it Rehoboth, and he said, for now the Lord hath made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land, and he went up from the from thence to Beersheba. So he's digging up these wells again, digging all the dirt out. It'd be almost as much work to dig the dirt out of it as it would be to have dug it originally. But at least they knew there was water at the bottom. Right? Before, you would dig and dig and dig and dig. You might never hit water. That's a bad deal. But this way, at least they knew there was water at the bottom if they dig all the dirt out. And they dig it out, and the Philistines come along and say, it's our water. Get out of here. And they'd have a big fight over it. And Isaac responded in a good way. You know, we see here, Isaac kept a good attitude during persecution. You know, that is something for us to focus our thoughts on. If it would have been me, or if it would have been you, how would have we responded? You know, you had your servants dig out this well, and it took you months to get all the dirt out of that well, and all the rocks out of that well, and all the junk out of that well, and you get it out, and there's finally water at the bottom, and you're celebrating and rejoicing, you start watering your cattle with it, and here comes the enemy and says, that's our water, get out of here. And they have a fight over it. Now, Isaac was big enough and strong enough that he could have said, hold your tongue or we'll fight with you. And he would have defeated him and they would have run. But he didn't do that. He had a good attitude about it. So he said, okay, forget it. We'll go dig this other one. They dig another one. They fight over that one. And then he digs a brand new one. And they fight over that one. And so he digs another brand new one. Finally, he finds a place where they're not fighting with him anymore. And he says, God's finally blessing us and meeting our needs and made room for us. So all this time, Isaac is keeping a good attitude in the midst of persecution. You know, we face persecution if we live for God. We face persecution even today. Now, we may not be digging wells and having the neighbors fighting over our well and things of that nature, but there is persecution that can come our way if we live for God. We read over in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 12, it says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You know, that tells us something. If your testimony is so shallow and so empty that nobody even knows that you are a Christian, you're not going to have any persecution. But if you live a life that is vibrant for the Lord and you let people know that you know Christ and you're telling people about Jesus and you're passing out tracts and trying to be a witness for the Lord and you're trying to be godly, people are going to notice that and they don't like that. People around us don't like people that are godly. I don't know why. I guess it just plays the bottom line is they don't like God. And if you try to be like God, they don't like you either. And so there's persecution. And we need to remember that God tells us here that Isaac had a good attitude during this persecution. And he was strong enough. He could have defeated them. He could have wiped them out. Now, remember way back years and years and years earlier when Abraham went to help out Lot. I mean, this is many years earlier. Abraham had a large enough servant army to defeat Chedorlaomer's army. Now, years had passed, multitudes have come in yet, and we see here already in this chapter how that Isaac was blessed by God and he had more servants and more cattle and more power. He was a very, very mighty, powerful man. And yet, instead of fighting back, he stayed calm and he responded with a good attitude. And you know, we need to learn from that. It's not easy to keep a good attitude when others are giving us a hard time. It's not easy. I struggle with that. And I'm sure that many of you struggle with that. When somebody's giving us a hard time, it's hard to keep a good attitude. The neighbor's harassing you. It's hard to keep a good attitude. When even your spouse maybe is picking on you over something, it's hard to keep a good attitude. When the kids are acting up and causing you grief and embarrassing you, it's hard to keep a good attitude. But God wants us to keep a good attitude, whether it's an incident that has taken place or whether it's harassment that's against us. God wants us to keep a good attitude. And so we need to develop a flourishing relationship with God, and we need to depend upon Him for strength. You cannot stand strong and do right without having a close relationship with God. That's what the spiritual armor in Ephesians chapter 6 is all about. It is having a close relationship with God so that you've put on the righteousness and you've put on the belt of truth and you've put on the shield of faith and you've put on the helmet of salvation and you put on all this armor because you're close to God. You're walking close to God. And if you have that close to God, then God says, I will protect you. I will defend you. I will strengthen you. Give you victory over temptations. We need to stay close to God. So the principle we can draw from this is that when God allows persecutions, we must keep a good attitude. When God allows persecutions, and God does allow it, come into our life. You read the book of James, first chapter of the book of James. He tells us there that God allows trials in our life to build our faith, to make us stronger. And so trials will come. How we respond to those trials will determine whether we grow or fall flat on our face. And we need to be like Isaac and keep a good attitude when God allows trials in our life. The fourth event I want us to notice here this morning is a personal relationship. Look at verse number 23. Verse number 23. And he went up from thence to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared unto him and came in the night, in the same night, and it said unto, I am God, the God of Abraham thy father, fear not. For I am with thee, and will bless thee, and will multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake. And he builded an altar there, and called upon the name of the Lord, and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants digged a well. So they digged another well. So he's at Beersheba now. So Isaac was talking with God about his troubles. You say, Pastor, how do you know that? Did you see what God said to him? What was it that God said? You got to look carefully at these things so you catch all this being said. What did God say to him? He said, I am the God of Abraham, thy father. What's the next two words? Fear not. Fear not. Now, why was he afraid? He was probably afraid because of all these fighting and conflicts with all these other people, thinking, you know, one of these days they're going to get tired of me and they're just going to come down here with all their Philistine armies and they're going to attack me and, you know, try to drive me out. They've already driven him out of the country. They said, get out of here. This is our water. Leave us alone or we're going to, you know, they probably threatened to take his life and fight against him. Now, he was strong and he was powerful, but yet in his heart there was fear. And God says, fear not. Fear not. I'm with you. I'm going to be with you, Isaac. Fear not. And Isaac here spends some time with the Lord. You know, when fearful troubles come our way, how do you respond? How do we respond when troubles come? When the kids get sick? When the car breaks down? Or some other major problem happens in our life? How do we respond? Do we respond with prayer? Do we run to the Lord and say, God, give me wisdom? I need help to make the right choices, to make the right decisions. We've got problems. I need your strength. I need your grace. Or do we panic, fall apart, let everything cave in? You know, Isaac here did the right thing. He went and talked to the Lord. Psalm 56:3 says, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. Psalm 56:3, a good verse to memorize. What time I'm afraid, I will trust in thee. That is a good key thing for us to remember. So that when troubles come, hey, we're going to be afraid. You know, some of you may think, well, I'm big and strong and macho. I'm not afraid of anything. No, the truth is, all of us get afraid sometimes. There's things that make all of us afraid. It may be financial fear. It may be family fear. It may be some other kind of fear. It may be fear of the neighbors. I don't know what it is, but we all have fears we struggle with. And when the fears attack, we need to run to God and say, God, I need your help. I need your help. God, help me. Give me grace. Give me wisdom. God's word to Israel is also a comforting principle over in the book of Isaiah 41, verse 10. Now, again, I said it is a principle. I don't think I've heard people quote this and say, I'm claiming this promise. No, it's a principle, but it's a principle that we can claim with God's wisdom involved in it. Isaiah 41, verse 10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Now, who did God give that promise to? He gave it to Israel. He did not give it to me, but there's a principle there. It's a principle that shows me that my God is the same God as Israel's God. My God is a God that can come from my fears. My God is a God that is strong, that can strengthen me, that can help me, that can hold up my right hand by His righteousness. My God can still do that today. There is a principle there. So I can say that's the same God I have. We can draw from the principles of the Word of God. So please, folks, remember, as you're reading in the Old Testament and reading verses that don't specifically apply to you, you can draw principles from them, but don't misquote them. Don't take them out of context. Don't say, God spoke to me and God said, this is my promise. And God told me, do not fear. I will be with thee. Do not be dismayed. I am thy God. That's not what he said. There's a principle there, yes. But he was talking to Israel. Make sure you understand the difference between a direct statement to you and a principle that comes to you. There is a difference, but we can gain from it, and it'll help us, and it'll keep us going in the right direction. Now, Isaac then had talked to God, and Isaac next builds an altar to the Lord. We see there in verse number 25, and he builded there an altar. Now, an altar represented a place of confession and cleansing. It represented a place of coming to God and getting things right. What did they do with the altars? They would take a sheep and kill it and place it upon the altar, pour out the blood as a sacrifice for their sin or an atonement to God. And they would lay the animal on there. It cost them something. It was a sacrifice. It was a place of worship. It was a way of coming to God. You know, sometimes we think, well, you know, worship is different from, you know, in the Old Testament days, the sacrifices. We didn't have sacrifices and things like that nowadays like they did in the Old Testament days. But, you know, the sacrifice in the Old Testament cost them something. And somehow we get in our mind that I can go worship God and it won't cost me anything. Something's wrong with our thinking. If we're going to worship God, it will cost us something. It'll cost us time, for one thing. It'll also, you know, one of the things that we do every Sunday morning when we take up the offering is we worship God. Giving of our tithes and offerings is a means of worshiping God. You know, if you put in a dollar and say you've worshiped God, when God asked for 10% of your income, you didn't worship God. You're mocking God. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't put your dollar in. I'm just saying you need to think about what you're doing. Worship is a sacrifice. So I can't afford to tithe. I go broke. Well, then get rid of some of the stuff that's spending your money. But God said He will bless us if we tithe and give to Him 10% of what He gave to us. Oh, that's cost too much. That is a sacrifice. That's what it was in their day. When they took up their sheep and gave it to God, it wasn't at the end of it. They say, all right, now, God, I just lost the sheep over this, God. What are you going to do about it? You know, I didn't come to God and say, God, give me back my sheep. No, He gave the sheep to God. And it's the same thing. It costs us something when we're going to worship God. And God wants us to worship Him. And it ought to be the expression of our heart. God, I want to worship You. I love You. I want to serve You. I want to give You something because I love You. We see here that He was dealing with his sin as well. It's also the sacrifice was an opportunity to deal with their sin problem, to get their sin taken care of. You know, now we've got the privilege of just coming to God and bowing before God and said, God, I did wrong. Would You please forgive me? And He says He will. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But that promise is given to Christians. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, you don't know for positive that He is your Lord and Savior, then the first thing you need to do is you need to come to God and say, oh God, have mercy upon me. I am a sinner headed for hell. Please forgive my sin and give me eternal life. You heard the testimonies of this young couple this morning and the way that God had convicted their heart. If you can't look back at a time in your life when God did that to you, you are missing out on something very important. And you very well may miss the one thing you want to go to. You may very well miss heaven itself if you don't know the Lord personally as your Savior. It is not just saying a few words and saying, well, yeah, I did that, done that, taken care of that, I'm okay for life, I'm inoculated, I'll be fine, I'll be in heaven someday. It doesn't work that way. It is a relationship with God that changes our life. You need that. You need that. It is worshiping God. He came to worship the Lord, to deal with the sin. 1 John chapter 1, verses 6 and 7 said, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. He said, if I'm saying I'm fellowshipping with God, me and God, yeah, we're good buddies here. We walk together. He said, if you do that and you're walking in darkness, He said, you are lying and you do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as God is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ is cleansing us from all sin. He said, if we truly are walking in the light, just this morning the Lord turned on a light for me as I was reading in Psalm 119, 130. It says, the entrance into thy words giveth light, giveth understanding unto the simple. And I thought, that's it. The entrance into thy word gives light. If I want to walk in the light, I need to spend time in the word and let the word fill my heart, and it draws me close to God in the light, because the word is light. It is God's word and God is light. And if I stay close to God and I stay close to His word, I can stay in close harmony and fellowship with God, and I can walk in the light, and then I can have fellowship with God. But Isaac here, he's come to God and he's getting his sins right with God, and he's making sure things are in tune with God, and he's all offering a sacrifice on the altar to God. And Isaac had his own personal relationship with God. Isaac could have said, you know, my dad was a believer in God, and I grew up in a godly home, and I, you know, that's going to be good enough for me. It'll take care of me because I'm in because dad was in. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. There was a personal relationship with Christ. You know, that he didn't know Christ then, but he knew God in a personal way. And we know Jesus Christ. There needs to be a personal relationship. Young people, you cannot hang on to mom and dad and say, because mom and dad go to church and read the Bible and love God, I must be in too. It doesn't work that way. You each one have to have a personal, individual relationship with the Lord Jesus. We need to know Him personally. Now, John chapter 1, verse number 12 and 13 says, but as many as received Him, To them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name, which were born not of blood, you didn't get it from your family, not of the will of man, you didn't get it because you wanted it, nor of the... He says that you were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, that's my desire, nor of the will of man, that's somebody else wanting you to be saved, but of God. He said, salvation is not somebody wanting it for you. It is not you wanting it. It is not your family giving it to you. It is from God. You must come to God and receive Him. Until you receive Him, you don't have life. Until you receive Jesus, you are lost. You are still headed for hell. You are still separated from God. You need Jesus. And if you come to Jesus and receive Him, you will have a personal relationship with Christ. And Isaac had a personal relationship. He could not say, well, Dad built an altar and that was good enough. God was taking care of Dad and so it'll be all right. I'll just kind of hang on to Dad's, belt and it'll be okay. I'll be fine. No, it doesn't work that way. There has to be a personal relationship with you and God. And God wants that for each of us. So Isaac worshiped God. As we look at this and draw a principle from this, I would say that the principle would be a real relationships with God are always personal. Real relationships with God are always personal. Let me ask you this morning, do you have a personal relationship with God? Do you know for positive your sins are forgiven? Can you look back at a time when you repented of your sin and trusted Jesus as your Savior and God changed your life? Can you see that in your life? If not, something is missing. And you will miss heaven without it. You need a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. The fifth event. There was peace resolved. Peace resolved. Verse number 26. Then Abimelech went to him from Gerar, and Azuz, one of his friends, and Phicol, the chief captain of his army, and Isaac said unto them, wherefore come ye to me, seeing ye hate me, and have sent me away from you? And they said, we saw certainly that the Lord was with thee. And we said, let there be now an oath between us, even between us and thee, and let us make a covenant with thee, that thou wilt do us no hurt, as we have not touched thee, and as we have done unto thee nothing but good, and have sent thee away in peace. Thou art not now the blessed of the Lord. Now, do you see any lies in what they said? They said, we have done thee nothing but good. Now, that was a lie. What had they been doing? They filled in all his wells. Now, that doesn't sound like very good. But what they're trying to do, at least they're commendable. They're coming to him and saying, listen, Isaac, you're a powerful man now. And we want to make sure that we have a peace contract between us and you. We don't want you getting mad at us one day and coming along and wiping us out. We want to have peace with you. Now, Isaac could have said, listen, fellas, you hate me. You ran me out of the place. You envy me. You're against me. You've filled in all my wells. And now you come and asking for peace? What are you talking about? No way. I'm not going to give you peace. You make me angry one more time and bang, I'm coming to get you and wipe you out. He could have done that, but he didn't do it. He made peace. He forgave them. He forgave them. Even though they had done all this to him, he treated them in the right way. You know, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 14 says, but if we suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. You know, God tells us that if we are persecuted because we've done wrong, then we're to blame. But if we're persecuted because we've stood for Jesus, then we've got nothing to be ashamed of. And we need to do that. We need to stand for Jesus and do what's right. But Isaac here forgave them. He forgave them. He made a peace treaty with them and said, all right, I won't come back and attack you. I will treat you right. And, God expects us to forgive those that have done us wrong. You know, some of you this morning may have somebody deep down in your heart. It's maybe a family member, maybe somebody else that you know, somebody that's hurt you. And deep down inside, they hurt you and you said, I can't forgive them. They've hurt me too bad. Deep down inside, it hurts every time I think of them. It hurts. And I'm never going to forgive them. God says, if you don't forgive them, God won't forgive you. Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 14, Jesus said, for if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. You got a choice. You can either forgive that person that hurts you terribly, and God can forgive you. Or you can hold that grudge, and God will never forgive you. It's your choice. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't want to stand before God and have God say, you had a sin that you should have forgiven, and you refused to do that. I don't want to stand before God like that. And I don't think you do either. You know, the right thing to do, you say, but Pastor, you don't know how bad it was. It was a really bad thing they did. It doesn't matter. What did they do to Jesus for your sake? They whipped him, tore his back to shreds, beat him on the head, smote upon his face, spit in his face, hung him on the cross, nailed his hands to the cross, and crucified him and killed him and mocked him. Why? Because he was a wicked man? No, because I was a wicked man. He died for me, and he died for you. Now, if Jesus can do that for me, the least we can do is forgive somebody that's hurt us. No matter what it is, we need to forgive them. God wants us to forgive. And if you struggle to forgive, you need to ask God to please, God, give me the grace to forgive. Please help me to forgive. And so we learn a principle here that we must forgive and make peace. The last one is a short one, down in verses number 34 and 35. It's parental regret. Parental regret. Isaac and Rebekah did not get Esau's heart. Look at verse number 34. And Esau was 40 years old when he took to wife Judith, the daughter of Beera, the Hittite, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon, the Hittite, which were a grief of mind unto Isaac and to Rebekah. How sad. What was taking place here? Esau, the oldest son, he's rebellious toward mom and dad. He's not following in dad's footsteps. He's not trying to live a godly life. He marries two heathens, Hittites, women of the world, women of the wickedness of the world around them, and all the Sodom things that were involved in the world, the wicked people. He marries these two wicked women, and his parents are grieved at his heart. But what happened? Why did it happen? It's because they never reached his heart. They never got his heart. Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 26 tells us, parents, he says, my son, give me thine heart and let thine eyes observe my ways. Parents, we need to get our children's hearts. We need to get their hearts so that we can help them and lead them and guide them and encourage them and strengthen them in life. Because if we don't get their heart and they get to the age where they're on their own and they say, Dad, you get lost. I'm going to do it my way. I don't care what you say. I'm going to walk my way. We've lost their heart. They broke our heart. Heartache and grief, like Isaac and Rebekah. They failed to prepare their children for marriage and for life. And it cost them grievously. And so a principle from this is that preparing children for marriage and for life must begin in their youth. Must begin in their youth. And so this morning we've looked at six events in Isaac's life. We found principles in each one of them. And there's lots of principles that were there that I didn't even bring out that you can develop on your own. But dig in there. Find the principles. See what applies to your life and your situations. And see how God responded. And see how God wants us to respond. And build from that to help you to make choices in life. But you know, this morning, each of us, as we look over these six things that took place in his life, we need to ask ourselves, are there changes that I need to make in my life? Are there changes I need to make based on these principles? Changes. It may be a change to forgive. It may be a change to respond with a right attitude to persecution. It may be a change in my obedience and trust in the Lord. It may be a change in the way that I'm rearing my children. I don't know what it is, but God's spoken to your heart this morning. And you say, I'm going to start making changes and doing things God's way instead of my way. It may be even more serious than that. It may be that God has spoken to your heart and you realize there has never been a personal relationship between you and God. It isn't a matter of just being religious. It's a matter of knowing God personally as your Savior. If you cannot say, I know for positive, I know Jesus is my Savior. If you could not have stood up like the young couple did this morning and give your testimony, if you'd say, I wouldn't have a thing to say if I stood up there, then something's wrong. Something's wrong. Something's wrong in your relationship with God. You need to have a personal relationship with God. And I encourage you to get it settled today. It's the matter of life and eternal death. Don't put it off. Today may be your last chance. You don't know. Come to know Jesus as your Savior today.